Good evening, everyone. Hello. Who was at the wedding last night? Oh, quite a few people. It was such a good party. Wow. Really a significant and powerful wedding. I was saying earlier that everyone is not married. It would be great if you can schedule it in the next year or so. I'm keen for lots of weddings. It's the best parties, kingdom weddings. I'm going to be sharing a very short word tonight because in my preparation I've really felt that Jesus wants us to connect to him, and the band is prepared and they've put out their faith, and I'm going to share very short few scriptures and some things that the Lord laid on my heart, but then the band is going to play again and we're going to connect with Jesus. We can have some time with Jesus, and I believe there's just some things that he wants to come and do in our hearts tonight, and I believe he's already started. And I'm very expectant for that. But I want to share with you about the life of Peter, who's got their Bibles here, actual Bibles. Okay, I want to encourage you to bring your Bible to church. Is there someone here who doesn't own a Bible? Is there anyone who doesn't own a Bible? Okay. We've had two people in the previous service who don't own Bibles. So if anyone here wants to donate a Bible, come and tell me afterwards so we can give them Bibles. We're definitely going to make sure that they get Bibles. I want to encourage you, this year I'm not going to, in any of my sermons, use slides. I'm not going to put the scriptures up because I just want to encourage everyone to fall in love with their Bibles again. It's so great that there's technology and audio Bibles and Bibles on your phone, and God really uses that powerfully. But it does have a downside. You know, your phone has probably got WhatsApp and Facebook. It's very easy to switch from your Bible to Facebook or to see a notification. And so it's got its pros, it's got its cons, but a real Bible in a book form definitely also has its advantages, and I want to encourage us to also stick with this one as well. I'm going to read about the life of Peter, and such an interesting guy, Peter. And really, as I was thinking about his life, laughing about some of the things, my son is actually, when I was pregnant the first time with my daughter, we asked the Lord for a name. I remember I was sitting next to the swimming pool, and the Lord just said to me, Peter. So I didn't even know yet if I was expecting a boy or a girl. And then Reno came home, and we spoke, and I said, have you thought about a name? And he said, no, have you? I said, I just prayed about it, and I got a name. It's not my favorite name. It's not the one I would have chosen. But I just got a name, and I said, it's not the kind of thing that the name that you would think of. And he said, what, like Peter? And I said, yes, exactly like Peter. So that was so crazy for us, and we really felt God speaking to us, and then we found out we were expecting a girl. Like, okay, that's not the right one. Then God gave Raina a dream about Malaya's name, but then when I was pregnant the second time, when we found out it was a boy, we knew Peter was the name. So I looked on the internet, what are the names that might mean exactly the same as Peter? So I found Evan. So he's called Evan Aiden. So Peter means little rock. So Evan also means little rock. And Aiden means fire. So what the Lord told us his name would mean is, so the fire signifies revival. So his name, what the Lord told us, means solid son of revival. Yes, I like the name. And his second name is David. He's also a worshiper. But anyways, that was not the point. So I was laughing because looking at the life of David, I was actually seeing some of the characteristics of my son, just in the craziness. But the life of Peter, very interesting. And we know that Jesus called Peter. And what I'm sharing tonight is actually the last of the series, What I Wish They Told Me About God. And what I'm sharing is how he loves. So for me, this is what I wish they told me about God when I didn't know him yet. I knew about God from when I was born. And I actually encountered Jesus when I was a young girl. He spoke to me, I saw him. And somewhere through my life, that kind of degraded. And I knew a lot of things about God, but I didn't really know how he loves. And that is something that I've more encountered in the last maybe 15 years of my life. And it's a privilege that the Lord is revealing that to me. And I believe that's what Jesus wants to come and do in our hearts tonight also. So if you look at the life of Peter as an example, we can go to Luke 5, verse 1 to 11. Those of you who have Bibles can follow. The other ones, you can look over someone's shoulder. So Jesus was there. He was teaching. There were people, fishermen with boats. From verse 4, when he, Jesus, had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch." But Simon said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and there's nothing. But at your word, I will let down the net." When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled another boat, two boats full, until the boats actually almost sank. And then when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And there was also James and John. So the first place where we see how God loves is he comes to love us when we don't know him yet. And he comes to us in our daily life. Peter probably fished every day of his life. It was the most normal thing for him to do. And Jesus came to him right there where he was at with what he was busy with. And for the first time, Peter had an encounter with the love of Jesus. And his first reaction when he encounters the love of God is he falls down and he repents. And, you know, when I became a Christian, it was about 14 years ago, in Shofar Stellenbosch, I've been a Christian previously in my life. I would have always said I was a Christian, but I've lost that true connection to God somewhere through my life, probably high school. And in my first year, I really came back into that relationship with God. So when that happened for me, I remember that evening that I had this experience of my whole being wanting to repent. And you know, repentance is part of Christian lifestyle. And I repent a lot, all the time. And often I know about things that I'm struggling with, or I realize I'm convicted about sin, I realize something I've done, I would repent. But in that instance of my life, it was more than that. It was not premeditated, and it wasn't just with my mind. It was my whole being, and I had such an encounter with God about who he is and how good he is. And I don't often have that kind of repentance and that reaction. And last year we were in Indonesia. We really encountered a real revival there. The biggest Muslim country in the world, and 2 million Muslims per year converting to Christianity. The church is absolutely exploding. It's nowhere on the news or in the internet. You can hardly find it because they are persecuted, so they don't really proclaim what's going on. But incredible what we've encountered there. I believe the first real revival I've seen. And when I walked there the day when we were there, when I walked into the prayer meeting, I had such a... that exact same experience. I had an overwhelming sense of who God is, how good he is. And I remember the thought that I had was, if God is this good, why do I ever not just want to give him everything? Why do I want to hold on to stuff? Why do I not want to change? He's so good. It's just so logical to do it. Why would I ever not trust him? And I don't always think like that. I'm not always in that right frame of mind. But in that encountering, I just had that experience in his presence. And later that day, we went to the... So that was at the church service, the prayer before church. And later that day, we went to the prayer tower. And very interesting, you're not allowed there to have a Christian building. So they build a convention center, which they use for... They can't use it for services, but they can use it for other meetings. But they also rent it out. It's huge. It seats a few hundred thousand. So that when we were there the week before, Justin Bieber was there. So it's funny in their building. But also, if you go into the prayer tower, it's the whole convention center, and then there's a tower, and the top floor is the prayer room. The pastor also showed me, if you look out there, you see Gaddafi's mosque. So very interesting. You can look out a lot over Indonesia from there. But walking in there, I, at the time... Last year, I had a really difficult experience for me. Something happened, and a whole lot of my relationships were affected with other people. And I was really hurt, and I was very wounded, and it was difficult for me to deal with it, so much so that at the time, I've not been able to bring it to God. Because if I felt like I would want to pray about it, it's too sore, so I would rather not. So I just held it in. And I was planning to go and see someone, one of our leaders or counselor, or I realized I'm going to have to do something to resolve this. And I walked into that prayer room in the afternoon, and we were jet lagged, and I was very tired. And The band was amazing in facilitating the presence of God. They were not necessarily musically very skilled. And it's actually a problem that we get so spoiled sometimes for that. Because I'm so spoiled with very technically skilled bands, that when there's a lack of skill, it becomes a distraction to me, which it shouldn't really. But the Lord will still grow me. And actually, I'm not very musical myself. So if I can tell it's not musical, then it's really not technically correct. But I walked in there, and the pastor that hosted us was there, and he is a very well-known in the East, and his father has played a big role in the revival, and he himself oversees quite a few churches. The one we were visiting was 8,000 members. So I really look up to this pastor. I really respect him, and it was quite, he wasn't going to see us. It was amazing that he took time out to see us. So we went to the prayer room with him, and everyone was praying, and I was very tired. When I sat down, I could feel myself nodding off. But I felt like he's taken this time to see us, and I'm not going to sleep in his prayer room. So I stood up and I prayed, and we were there for 2 hours, and I was very tired, and it was difficult for me, but I just kept on praying and praying, purely because I didn't want him to see me not praying. So that's the full reason why I did it. About an hour and a half into the prayer, and just really persevering, God brought up this thing that I've experienced. And I had a bit of quite a breakdown, just started crying. And the Lord was really dealing with me. And I was so amazed. In about 15 minutes, God has healed me of the whole thing. And I could not foresee that I could be healed of that without help. Someone praying, you know, counseling. I was thinking a few months help. And God is so amazing that when I was really there pressing into him, he came and he met that need. And that's what we're going to do in just a few minutes. We're just really going to enter into his presence. And, you know, all of us are in different places in our lives. And there's different things, we're all individuals, that the Lord wants to speak to us or do. But we're just going to give him that platform. And something specific, the only specific thing that I want to share tonight from the life of Peter. So, if we look forward in the specific way that God loves Peter, if we go ahead with his story, we know that he walked on the water, Jesus walking on the water, and Peter stepped out of the boat, which is saying something. That's faith right there. But we know then he sank. So he had a great success, but then he had a failure. Yet Jesus pulled him out, but Jesus did say to him, "You have little faith." And then we go on and we see Jesus said to Peter, you know, they were all talking, and Peter said, "Lord, I will never leave you. I will never deny you." And Jesus said to him, "Actually, you will deny me 3 times by the time the rooster crows." And just later, it's in John 18, verse 15 to 18, we see that actually happening. Jesus is crucified, and the disciples flee, and a servant lady comes to Peter, and she says, "Weren't you one of his followers?" And he says, "No." Of course, he's scared. Probably thinking if they identify one of his followers, just crucify him as well. But just right after he said to God, he made this commitment to God, right after he's already failing him. But we know the heart of God, and if you go to, we just go on, let's read John 21. After Jesus has died and resurrected, and he appears to the disciples. So amazing to me, he again comes to them. Well, Peter goes back fishing, which is very logical, you can understand. Actually, God has said to him, "I will make you a fisher of men." So actually, Peter should have, he's actually already stepped away from fishing. He's actually already answered the call to God. But now when Jesus is crucified, he's confused and he's disappointed. And like Blessing said, he also has deferred hope. He doesn't understand. He was thinking that Jesus was going to be the king in a visible way, in a conquering way, in a political way. And this has not happened. In fact, Jesus has died. So he's confused, and he's experiencing disappointment in his relationship with God. And he goes back to what he knows. It's quite a common thing that we all do. And he walks back to something that actually is already left to follow God, but he goes back to thinking. So amazing about Jesus that that he meets them at that place. They're all on the beach in the morning, and they actually say to him, bring some fish, which you've just caught, and let's make breakfast. He's not condemning Peter for turning back from something that he's already left. Jesus comes to restore. He just comes to call back. And they eat breakfast. And then when they'd eaten, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? John 21, verse 15. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So amazing that God, he sees that Peter's walked away. He's walked back to what he had before he encountered Jesus. But Jesus comes gently and he restores him back. Just like when he sank in the water, he pulled him out. He restores him back to his calling. He says to him again, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. He's just reminding him, remember that you've actually left this behind and you've actually said yes to another call. And I really had a sense when I was praying for today that there's some of us and the Lord is just coming to remind us of his call. I believe there's some of us tonight who said yes to a call already on our lives, and maybe in some ways we've walked away from it. Maybe in some way we've experienced hope deferred. So something specific that you've hoped for, it's kept on not happening. It keeps on being deferred. Your heart gets sick. Or you might have just forgotten some areas of your life. You might have stepped back from that which God has called you to. Maybe there's some specific things he's told you. He said, leave this behind, or go and do that, or I want you to grow in this, or I want you to go to Bible school, or I want you to stop gossiping, or I want you to cut off this relationship, it's not good for you, or I want you to reach out to that person and build a relationship. Whatever it is, I believe the Lord is reminding us of those things. And the most intense story for me with Peter, it's in Matthew 16, verse 13 to 23, if you want to note it or read it. They're sitting and talking, and Jesus says to them, one of the disciples said to him, the people today, they called you a king. And Jesus says, but what do you say? Who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Son of God. And Jesus says to him, flesh and blood could not have revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of heaven, and what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So quite a highlight of his life. Again, this he comes to God. I think he must have been a very spontaneous person. Who knows the tall trees' profiles? I think he was a palm tree. I think it's like an extrovert, lots of fun, loud person. Big highs, low lows, quick after each other. And here is this moment, and I mean, imagine this, you're speaking to Jesus, you're saying something, and Jesus says to you, that is a revelation from God. You just had this major revelation from God. Then he goes on to say, on this revelation, I will build my church. He makes this huge statement. And then he says, and I will give you the keys to bind and to loose. It's quite a highlight. Then in the very next verse, it says, so it must have been within minutes. He says, then Jesus began to tell them of the things that he would suffer. And Peter turned to him and said, no, Lord, it will not be like that. And Jesus turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. What a low. At least Jesus has never said to me, get behind me, Satan. Obviously, he's discerning something in Peter, and he's addressing it. It's actually a deliverance moment. But how unbelievable to think you've just had the revelation that it's the Son of God. And in the next moment, you make this really big mistake, and God says, you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. You're an offense to me, God says to him. And I think, you know, if that was us, sometimes we have this thing in our lives, a breakthrough, or a step of obedience, and something that we feel, yes, we really feel that we've pleased God. And sometimes just short after that, there's a failure. And what we tend to do is we say, maybe the success was not real. And, you know, if you go on and go and watch that movie, it's really amazing, Son of God. Towards the end, John speaks and he says, you know, all eventually, if you go on to Acts, now after Jesus was ascended, Peter stands up in between people who are not Christians. And I mean, often when people used to testify of Christ, the Christians were stoned. Peter stands up and he starts speaking and he starts preaching and people turn to Christ. So there's this continuous up and down, failure, success in his relationship with God. But God is the constant one. Jesus is the constant one. And there's love and there's acceptance and there's forgiveness. And sometimes, you know, eventually in his life, all the disciples except John were persecuted for their faith. So eventually, he even had the courage to die for Christ as a good testimony. I would say he ended on a high, which is a good thing. But if you think of that moment when he had this revelation, you are the Son of God, and the next moment it's but you're an offense to me. If that was us, we would sometimes think, but the first thing was not real. How could I have just had this revelation and then have this failure? So that must have not been real. But the Bible doesn't lie. If we see it in the life of Peter, if Jesus said that, then it was real. The revelation he had was real. And sometimes we underestimate our frailty as human beings. But it's actually possible to do, really have a moment of obedience and really have a moment of failure right after. And God actually knows that we are frail. And you know, when it comes to our failures, and I believe, and we're going to enter into the presence of God now, and I believe Jesus, that is the grace that he brings today, is for us to not get stuck on the failure, the weakness, the brokenness, the sin, whatever it may be in your situation. Not to get stuck on that, but really to get past it. And you know, this is the normal reaction. There's failure, there's weakness, there's sin, there's something like that. The first thing is you go, I'm going to fix it. I'm not going to do it again. Okay, try, fail. I'm going to try harder. Try harder, somewhere, fail again. Okay, I'm going to try just a different way. Try a different way, fail again. So normally our first reaction is, let me fix it myself. Okay? Maybe you'll ask God's help, but you're still going to fix it yourself. Somewhere in our life, we realize that this is not working. It normally takes a few circles, and then we realize this is familiar. I remember a friend of mine in Pretoria. Her friend went overseas for 3 years, and she came back. We all had coffee together, and she said to the one who stayed, she was like, oh, I'm really struggling with tithing. I'm not tithing at the moment. And the one who was overseas for 3 years said, oh, you're still struggling with that? And the other one was like, has it been that long? So that's a good wake-up call. See the cycle. It's just going around and around and around the same block. But, I mean, we've all recognized that in our lives. And when we realize that the circle is not working, there's one of two things. We realize that it hasn't worked to give it back to ourselves. So either we surrender it to God and we really trust Him to do the work because He is able. And we understand the grace, and the grace is to overcome. Or we draw the conclusion and we say, it's not possible to resolve the circle. So I'm just going to resign myself to the fact that I'm going to be stuck in it forever. I'm going to do this sin forever. I'm going to be stuck in masturbation forever. I'm going to be smoking forever. I'm going to manipulate people forever. I'm always probably going to lie, just whatever the thing is. And luckily there's grace, so every time I do it, God will forgive me. And I'll just, you know, for the rest of my life, I'm just going to have to go in that grace. That is an understanding that's quite common today, and it's not biblical. Grace is not to keep on sinning. Grace is to overcome. And there is grace, and that is what I believe God is saying today, that He's not surprised by our failure. I want to tell you tonight, God is not surprised by your failure, in whichever way you might have failed. He's not surprised by your weakness or your brokenness. You might be surprised sometimes when you see it, but he's not surprised. He actually knew all those things when he called you. Whatever the calling of the Lord is on your life, he knew all those things. He knew about your sin, your brokenness, your weakness, the things where you struggle. He knew about that before. He also knew how many times you would not get it right. And he knew how long it would take you to get through it. You might still be in it, so you don't even know how long it's going to take, but he knows. Yet he called you. He didn't call you thinking that you were going to wax it, and now he's disappointed and surprised that you're not waxing it. You know, God knows everything. He's not in time. He knows the end from the beginning. And I believe God wants us to move past that blockage of being stuck at our own failure and to surrender to him. I believe God is calling us tonight to surrendered hearts, and the band can come up. And really wanting us to just, that is the place of victory. In the one song of Mr. Edwards, she says, if you don't quit, you win. It's not about getting it right all the time. It's about not giving up. God knew all these things. And sometimes we're not honest about the things, even with ourselves. Sometimes we need to trust the Holy Spirit to show us. And good to also be honest with your friends. Very good if we can all have that courage to actually not be ashamed to share our weakness and our failure with each other and our sin. This is what real community is. We're not here all to pretend that we're amazing Christians. We're here to love each other, to be very real about when we struggle. Who has seen that grace of God through people? Who has had that experience where you confess sin or struggle, and in the community there was actually growth for you and healing? Amen. That is the grace of God. So you can all stand. And this is what we're going to do. I want you to find a different place from where you are now, just because it's going to help you. You can be at a seat or not at a seat, just anywhere you want to go. And you know, meditation, there is such a thing as Christian meditation. There's Eastern meditation where you try to empty your mind, but there's Christian meditation where you actually fill your mind and your being with Christ. And in a way, that's what we're going to do. We're going to have some time now, and I really want you to relax. The purpose of the time now is not for you to accomplish or achieve something. It's really for you to connect with Jesus and allow Jesus, just you surrender yourself to him, and I will pray before we start. And you know, sometimes even when you pray or when you're in the presence of Jesus, your mind wanders. You know, you think about your day or you think about people. And I want to say that that is okay. And I want to encourage you even not to block that, but to give it to God. Say, God, I'm thinking about my day. I'm thinking about these people. Is there something you want to tell me about that? Because sometimes God speaks to you in what sounds a lot like your own thoughts. And then you think it's your own thoughts and you keep trying to make it stop. But who's tried to make your own thoughts stop? Not very good. Never works. But you, even in that, yield it to God. The only thing that you need to do, the only thing that you can do in this time that's from your effort, is to just stay there. Just stay with God. If you don't quit, you win. You don't have to have a badge at the end, a big revelation or something. Just surrender to Jesus and allow him to do what he wants to do. I also want to say, you know, I've seen a lot of, who knows the word soaking? Okay, some people. So there's a culture in the world, in Christianity at the moment, and there's what people call soaking, where they spend time in worship with Jesus. And I've seen this across different cultures. And the one thing that I've noticed is that there's really two kinds of ways to connect with God. And in the one way, it's all about God, and the other way, it's all about yourself. And so I want to encourage you to, and us, as we're going to spend time with God now, that it would be all about him. So don't think of this time as a time for you to get something and to see how much you can get. Think of it as a time for you to give to God and really surrender to him even your needs. Even that which you think you need from him, surrender it to him and let him even lead this time. If you are in any way uncomfortable, you're welcome to call me to pray for you. Or if you're unsure what to do, then just do what you would normally do in your quiet time. But you're very welcome to
move around, whatever is comfortable for you, as long as you're not disturbing someone else. And let's just spend some time with God.
There is love that came to us, humble to a sinner's cause. You broke my shame and sinfulness, and rose again victorious.